You know that song, We Are the Reason, that was written by David Meese, probably 78 or 79, somewhere right around there. What is that? 1980? It was around there. And we saw him in concert, Shelly and I did, at Disney World, at one of their Night of Joy things that they had. And we had the 8-track. of that, of his album, and I remember that song in particular, and I remember him asking the crowd, who in here has had Special K? And about everybody raised their hand, and he said, have you ever wondered what regular K tastes like? And that's about the only thing I remember from that concert, but it was a beautiful song. Now, we started a new series based on our theme for this year, which is Only God's Desire. And I thought we'd start off with Only God's Desire in the Home. And I've preached similar sermons like this in the past, but now we're focusing on having our families, making our families as God desires them to be. Now, I ran across these statistics. These are from 2001. And let's see. It says only 8% of U.S. families are nuclear families with the original mother and father. 8%. 2,556 children are born out of wedlock. 67 of these babies die before the first month. 105 of these babies die before the first birthday. 1,849 children are abused or neglected. 3,288 children run away. 2,989 children see their parents divorced. 1,512 teenagers drop out of school. 135,000 guns are carried to school. 160,000 students skip school for fear of becoming a victim of a violent crime. An average of 6 people under 18 years old are murdered every day in America. Guns kill more children between the ages of 10 and 19 than all natural diseases combined. 437 minors are arrested for drunken driving. 80% of all crimes are committed by males between the ages of 12 and 22. 11% of children are born in America. 11% of children born in America are exposed to an illicit drug before birth. There is an abortion every 21 seconds. 1 out of 4 females are sexually abused before they reach the age of 19. 1 out of 8 males are sexually abused before they reach the age of 18. 7,742 teenagers become sexually active. 4,219 teenagers contract a sexually transmitted disease. 3,610 teenagers are sexually assaulted. 80 teenagers are raped. 623 teenagers get syphilis or gonorrhea. 2,795 teenage girls get pregnant. 1,106 teenage girls get abortions. 1,295 teen girls give birth. And 211 children are arrested for drug abuse. There's something wrong with our families. There's something going on in our society that is not training them up to be who or what our children need to be, or who or what our parents need to be. Now, we start in Ephesians chapter 5 as kind of just a framework. Paul writes this beginning in 22, verse 22. That's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. It says, wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love, or also ought to love, their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. He goes on, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that you may be, so it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Then he goes on talking about slaves, and I don't think that's really a situation we need to deal with today. But there are some basic principles concerning the Christian family life and the way we need to run our homes, and the way God, if our homes are to be run in the way that God desires, only in the way God desires, we need to understand these principles. First off, we need to understand that our marriage is a covenant. It's not a contract. Too many marriages are treated like a contract. What's the difference? Well, in a covenant, it's an agreement to have things, or it's an agreement that things are going to be the way they're going to be. These are the conditions laid down, and God is involved. Oftentimes, a shedding of blood is involved, and there's different kinds of covenants which called for different procedures, but they were covenants, and God was always involved. A contract, well, that's a contract is something that says, I will do such and such if you will do something else. In other words, I'll do this for you if you do this for me. We'll sign our names to it, and it's a legal contract. That is not a covenant. Ephesians 5:25, we just read it. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. There's a covenant between the church and Christ, and there also ought to be a covenant between the husband and the wife. And just as Christ gave himself up because he loved the church, so the husband ought to be willing to give himself up if he loves the wife. You see, marriage is a spiritual relationship. The biggest lie we have in our age is the big sex lie. That sex is the be all and end all. Sex is used as a substitute for intimacy. And it was never intended to be that way. It's not a substitute. I mean, sex is meant for intimacy, but it was not to replace intimacy. Instead, sex is an expression of our intimacy. And sex for sex alone won't cut it. Our world is looking at and finding this out. Sex in and of itself won't cut it. Sex is part of a spiritual union. It is the ultimate intimacy. And when sex is used to express this spiritual unity that exists between husband and wife, then it becomes satisfying, and it does what it's supposed to do. If sex is used as a substitute for intimacy, it'll mess up a marriage. It'll lead to infidelity. It'll lead to perversion, pornography, divorce. I'm not making that up. If sex becomes the reason people get married, it's not going to last. Now, I'm not downing sex. I'm for it. But it's one of the best ideas God ever had, I think. But it will never live up to the claims that our world puts on it or is being taught to our young people. I know in the public schools they get taught sex education, and part of that's just health. But a lot of it is in areas they're teaching the how-tos and they don't teach the whys. Now believe me, I've had dogs out in the backyard. The how-to is not something that needs to be taught. But the whys. Why is this important? What is the reason? What are the consequences? What is the purpose? You see, marriage is more than just sex. It is a covenant between people that love each other and that have committed each other to committed themselves to each other. It is a covenant. And don't think for a second God is not involved. Had someone come up to me and remind me of an illustration I always use in marriage counseling just this week. And God is involved. You see, marriage, what I do in premarital counseling is I'll ask the bride or the groom, or the one to be the bride or the groom, to go stand in one corner, and I'll ask the other one to stand in the other corner and ask them to start walking towards me. And I point out that you notice as you start coming towards me, you're getting closer together. I said, that's the way it is with God. The marriage that has God in it. You can be married, but the closer you get to God, the closer you will get to each other. And you will share in that intimacy, and it'll be beyond anything they ever imagined. Another thing we pick up from this passage is that marriage is a hierarchy. There is authority in the home. All of life is a hierarchy. We learn from this passage, we've got God, the Son. We know from Hebrews 1, we've got God, the Son, angels, man. And here he talks about the husband as the head of the wife and stuff. And whoever you are in this hierarchy, you're either giving orders or taking orders. That's just the way it is. The Romans tells us that the state is a ministry of God, or is a minister of God, and that we are subject to the state. There's a hierarchy there. There must be some form of government because anarchy does not work. The church is a hierarchy. Church is submissive to Christ, yet in the church we have the elders and the evangelists. They submit to each other, and the congregation is submissive to them. The home is a hierarchy. Men, you are responsible. I think the reason men have given up authority in the church, and I've taught this before, is because they don't want the responsibility that goes with being the head of the house. Now, when I grew up, I knew my dad, that he was the head of the house. There wasn't any question about it. But I remember watching TV shows and stuff, and I know in the 60s and 70s, and I've also read the books, that women became the head of the house, and in the late 70s, the children took over. I'm not making that up either. I've been in homes that are run by 4-year-old kids. And then Shelley saw this a lot when she worked at the daycare center. You got these little 2 or 3-year-old kids that have the responsibility of running the house. They don't want it, but it got handed to them. That makes no sense whatsoever to those kids. You know, they come into the world. You've been here all along. They're kind of new at being alive. And now they're in charge. Everything's to revolve around them. I don't think so. If the church doesn't work, God's not going to ask the ladies' social club why it didn't. He's going to ask the men. And if your home doesn't work, guys, he's not going to ask your wife. He's going to ask you. Men are responsible. That's the way it is. In the home, in spite of what modern psychologists say and some so-called Christian marriage counselors, the home is not a democracy. Never was, never was never intended to be. It is a dictatorship. It is a benevolent dictatorship. And I know I've taught you this before. My kids tease me about this all the time. Because my home is a dictatorship and I'm the king. You may not like that, but you can repent later. I learned that from studying the Bible. Now, I am responsible for it. The things that go on in my house, right or wrong, There are some things I'm sure I'm going to have to answer for. But you know what? I am responsible. And that's what the Bible says. Submission enters in here. This is the Bible teaches a man is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And that teaches that man is to be to his wife what Christ is to the church. That's hard to do. To be to your wife what Christ is to the church. Jesus did not become the head of the church by getting a ball bat and being the intimidator of the church. He did not try to beat it. He did not name call the church in order to be the head. He died for the church. And there's not a woman alive with any sense in her head that's going to have any trouble being in subjection to a man that is to her what Christ is to the church. And the woman can be to him what the church is to Christ. And they can live that way year in and year out. And the matter of submission, who's the boss, will never come up. It simply won't. If it keeps coming up, somebody's doing something wrong. I've told you about the fellow in a past ministry who used to come up to me almost every week. He'd come over me, pull me off in the corner and tell me, "Will you please tell her that I'm the head of the house?" And I had to tell him, you know, if it keeps coming up, you're not. And this fellow had done some things wrong, severely wrong. He'd had an affair and stuff. And I told him, I said, right now she's in control. So you got some repenting to do. You've demonstrated that you aren't ready to be the head of the house. You need to grow up and repent. Then we can worry about getting things in the rightful order. Now, I got sympathy towards women on this more than I do with the men. Because sometimes women marry jerks. See, man is not to be the boss of the home. He is the head of the home. And I've known some very God-fearing women who are trying to be submissive to their husbands. And they can't because their husband is just nothing more than a jerk. And you might say, well, they made the wrong decision. Yeah, they made the wrong decision, but now they're trying to live a godly life and they can't. Well, men, if you expect your wife to be in biblical submission, you must be to her what Christ is to the church. There is a hierarchy. God, Christ, the angels, and then man. And in the home, it's the husband, wife, and the children. Some guys think they go too far with this. They say, well, I have authority, and they want absolute authority. And we got to remember, man, what we have is delegated authority. We are the head of the home because Christ says we are the head of the home, not because we have some inherent right to be that. Well, we are to be to the wife what Christ is to the church. The authority we have only comes because Christ has ultimate authority. Another principle we need to know about marriage is that marriage is stewardship. I asked the kids, you know, this is one of the things we had to learn and take. What is a steward? I asked them during one of our homeschool classes, what is a steward? And, you know, a little butler. You know, stuff like that. Well, a steward is somebody who takes care of something that belongs to someone else. Well, in marriage, how is that a steward? How are you a steward? Well, you are married before God. We take care of that which belongs to someone else. My wife, and I'll tell her often, you belong to me. But you know, because the Bible says that, 1 Corinthians teaches that. But my wife is truly a gift to God, or a gift from God, not to God, a gift from God to me. I look back and honestly, there are times in my life, if Shelly hadn't been there, I'd be dead. I'm just stupid enough when I was a teenager. I would have been dead if Shelly weren't there. There's things in my life that Shelley has really made me take the right path. She's truly been a gift from God, and I'm sure she's going to remind me, now that I've said that in front of her, she's going to remind me of that now for at least a good 2 weeks. But our marriage is a gift from God. It is our stewardship of what God has given to us. Shannon, don't you give her any ideas. Well, you see, when we get married, before I was married, I was Scott Sheridan, and I still am Scott Sheridan, but I thought as Scott Sheridan. And that's all I thought about was Scott Sheridan. But when I got married, it was no longer just Scott. Yeah, I was still me, but I became something different. I became part of this married couple. I quit being just Scott Sheridan and became Scott the married guy who had a wife to look out for. And before too long, had children to look out for. And as a family, we were a unit. It was no longer just Scott, it was the Sheridans. And we're given that by God, and we have a stewardship to use that and bring that up in the way that God wants us to. So if we have as our goal doing only God's desire, we're going to make sure that we are good stewards of what God has given to us. We also need to make sure that another principle that we have in our marriage is one of grace. That we treat the other person, we treat our wife, we treat our children from the viewpoint of what they need. Not their rights, but what they need. Now the government comes out with a list of rights, and this is what a parent should provide for their children, and children have these rights. Fathers, mothers, we don't think that way. My mom, I can tell you right now, my mom and my dad never once thought, well, you know, it's Scott's right to eat in the morning. Scott has a right to have his diaper changed. That was when I was real little. They never thought that way. Their only concern, their only thought, and I see this in my own daughter with my grandchildren, and I've seen it with Tammy, you know, raising up Natalie and Eric. And it's not what have they got a right to, it's what's best for them. What's best for them? Because you want to give them more than what they just have a right to have. You want to give them what they need, and you want to show them how much you love them. And I know there were times in my children's lives when all I wanted to do was gush all over them. But then sometimes I knew that's not so good to do all the time. It's good to do at times, but not all the time. Sometimes they need discipline. Not because they have a right to be disciplined, because it's what they need. It's what's good for them. And so we live the life of grace. Marriages are not to be run by bylaws. I have a real problem with prenuptial agreements, as I think most Christians should have a problem with them, because it's going into the marriage assuming it's not going to work. That it probably won't work, or that there's a good chance that it won't work. If that's the case, don't get married. If you're so concerned about what your possessions are, what you might lose if the marriage doesn't work, don't get married. You should be more concerned about losing that one you're marrying than you are about the property that you may lose if something goes wrong. That's not living by grace. That's not treating the others with what they need. That's looking out for number one. And marriage isn't run that way. Marriages are not run by bylaws, that with do's and don'ts and rules and regulations. It's just not run that way. Bylaws are what churches pull out when people want to get away from the scriptures, and they yank these bylaws. Well, this is the way it's supposed to be run. Marriages don't work that way. They're not run that way. They work. We need to understand the idea of grace. And we need to, I'll tell you, if Shelley did not have grace, we would not be married, have been married very long. It'll be 29 years next month that we've been married. And honestly, with me being only 24, that's hard for me to figure out. But honestly, no, I remember our wedding day. It does not seem that long because she's been gracious. Now, I'm not telling you she's never been angry at me.
Yeah, I can tell.
Yeah. Yeah, Fred's been around, I guess, a couple of times for those. And some of you have, but and always get the same, why is she so angry at you? That's a big mystery to everybody. It's not. I've done some really stupid things in my life, and I continue to do stupid things. And if it weren't for her treating me better than I ever deserved to be treated, our marriage wouldn't have lasted that long. And I can probably say that that's true about most marriages. There have been times when Shelley hasn't been exactly perfect. And so instead of stomping off and pouting somewhere, we dealt with the issues. So I got no choice. When I mess up, we aren't going to deal with the issues. Sometimes when Shelley messes up, sometimes by my grace, we just let it go. Uh-huh. You believe that, right? Okay, well, our marriages, they will survive if grace is there. And isn't that what God has done to us and has shown to us is grace? If there's ever an example of living by the principle of grace that we could look to, it is the way God has treated us. How many times have we sinned before God? How many times have we offended mightily our God only to come back to Him and say, God, I'm sorry, and have and receive His forgiveness? That number is too big for me, and I can't even begin to count the number of times that that has happened. We should run our marriages by grace. We also need to realize, and I kind of touched on this a little bit, let me go into detail, is that whether we're man or woman, through marriage, we magnify the image of God. Man and woman was created in the image of God. And when we understand that our manhood, our womanhood, that it transcends this life, it transcends just who we are, our marriages will be stronger. You see, we talk about God as our Father, and He is. But let's not be mistaken. God is God. He is not man. And God, to view it in through our eyes, God would be considered both feminine and masculine. We can see some of the feminine aspects of God when we hear Jesus pray things like, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have drawn you and protected you under my wings?" And mainly through the love of Jesus and the love of God, we can see what we might call the femininity of God. But God is also very masculine. Well, that's not a real question. But what you see in marriage, we have masculinity and femininity coming together to become one. And through that marriage, we exemplify the image of God even more so than when we're alone, when you're just you as a man or just you as a woman. That marriage exemplifies the very image of God. And when we understand that, that will enrich, that will enhance our understanding of who we are as a married couple. Marriage makes us more in His image than we are when we're alone. I'm almost done. Another principle that we need to learn is that marriage is a creation. It's not an accident. It's not. Some people, they'll get married and, oh, we'll just figure it out as we go along. Well, that's probably not going to work very well. Marriage is a creation. It's not something that we're going to figure out. No, instead, it is it's something that we work very hard at to create. It is we've heard the saying quite often. I've heard it on TV programs. I've read it in some books. Well, if they just love each other, it'll all work out. Well, that's kind of an accident approach to marriage. You know, it doesn't matter. As long as they love each other, it'll all work out. That's a myth. I've known people, you know them too, that have loved each other before, during, and after the divorce. It's not going to work. That's like... all right, I'll be baptized. I'm not going to count the cost. I'll just become a Christian and figure it all out as it comes. I've had people tell me that before. See, when you're baptized into Christ, it takes away the guilt, but it doesn't do away with your ignorance. And some people can be ignorant about their Christianity. Some people can be ignorant about their marriage. Well, it'll all work out. Not without work. Not without effort. That's why people should know each other for a good long time before they get married. You see, family life is a skill to be learned. Now, there is no perfect manual written about marriage. I wish there was. The Bible is perfect. But manual is kind of a sub, or excuse me, manual. Marriage is kind of a subcategory, and it certainly teaches about marriage. But it's something for, you know, my marriage is different than Fred and Becky's. My marriage is different from Phil and Sherry's. It's different from Patty and Dwayne's. It's different from any other marriage you could ever look at. I remember when I was young. Before I ever got married, before I ever knew Shelley, I knew that I wanted a marriage just like my brother Mark and Lori. To me, they just seemed so happy, and Lori was so pretty, and that's what I wanted, a pretty wife and could live forever with no problems. After 14 years, they got divorced. Two young boys. Shelley and I were married by that time. I found my pretty girl. But there were problems. Mark and Lori had problems that they weren't willing to fix. Mark's now in his third marriage. Lori's divorced her second husband. And I'm sorry for all that. I truly am. I wish I still love Lori to death. I only see her, you know, every couple of years, but for 14 years she was my sister. People stuck that word in-law on there, but she was my sister. Marriage is a creation. It's something we, through the help of God, create. It's something that we work together. We work things through. We work problems. We work issues through. When Shelley and I don't remember where I first heard it, but But I told Shelley something that my kids have all heard, and I've probably said it before here, but I told her, I said, I'll kill you before I divorce you. Just bear that in mind. And it wasn't a threat. It was just...
Sounds like a
threat. No, it wasn't meant as a threat. The fact was, I am not getting divorced. That was the crux of the whole thing. And like I said, it wasn't a threat. But she's never brought it up. sleeping with one eye open. No. That issue, we discussed before we ever got married that if we were talking about divorce, it would be that we were talking about someone else. It would never be a subject that we even approached. And it never has. It's never even been a subject that we've thought about. Oh, there have been times, Shelley says, I'm not happy. And there have been times I've said, I'm not real thrilled with things that were going on. But the idea of leaving the other way, it just never was there. Why? Because marriage is a creation. It's not an accident. It's not something you'll figure out as you go. It's something that you work out together and you keep working at it. And you keep God at the center of it. Lastly, the last principle. And I've got seven here. Marriage is a covenant. Marriage is a hierarchy. Marriage is stewardship. Marriage is grace. Marriage transcends our masculinity and femininity. Marriage is a creation. And lastly, marriage is a living organism. This is the problem with a contract. With a contract, you make it, and everything's supposed to remain the same, always. Marriage isn't like that. The things that Shelley and I were interested in when we first got married, a lot of those things we don't... Yeah, she even wrinkles her nose now as I'm looking at her. A lot of it's just not there. Now imagine if that was the basis of our marriage. What if it was miniature golf? Shelley and I used to go play miniature golf all the time. It was an inexpensive date. I didn't want to use the other word. I wasn't going to use that word. But we go play miniature golf. Now, what if that was the base? Our marriage is built upon miniature golf. And they tear the miniature golf place down.
It already had holes in it.
What you understand, marriages have their own heartbeat. They grow. And you should be able to grow together. Grow old. I look forward to the day. There's going to come a day that I get so old, I cross that threshold and meet the Lord face to face. But I look forward to growing old with Shelley. We're already grandparents. And I look forward to growing old with her. And sometimes I look forward to losing my hearing. You know, just... That was an attempt at humor, which I got the look. But I look forward to growing older. And as married folks... We should all look forward to growing old with that one that we love. That one who, because of the gift and the graciousness of God, we have as our companion. That we can grow old together. That one that we've enjoyed being with all this time. From that day that when they said, I do, until the day we quit living. Wives, you should respect your husbands. Husbands, you should love your wives as Christ loved the church. Be willing to die for them. These are seven principles that I think, If we have these in our lives, in our marriage, if we have these seven principles in mind, that our marriage will be as God desires. Because God desires us to be happy in our marriage. God desires us to be faithful in our marriage. God desires us to be useful for Him in our marriage. Marriage is a covenant, a hierarchy, a stewardship. It's a time of grace. It's a time where our masculinity and our femininity transcends who we are. Our marriage is a creation, and our marriage is alive and living, and it's changing. Don't be afraid of the change. I don't mean like the change the politicians use. Change you can believe in, which you can't. This is change. It happens. It's just called life. So as we leave here this morning, let's all be thankful for the marriages that we have. Let us be thankful for our families. Let us be thankful to God for giving us the gift that He's given us. Be thankful for God for explaining how marriage works. Because without God's plan, things can get really messed up. If you look out in our world today, things are messed up. Why? Because God is not in the picture. Let's show the world that God's ways works. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do ask that we have only Your desire as our desire. Help us to be faithful in our family lives. Help us to be true to You in not only our family lives, but in everything that we do. Father, help us to be the husbands and the wives, the fathers and mothers that we ought to be. May we be good stewards with what You have given us. And I pray that Your desire will be ours. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Didn't speak much about it, but if you want to become a Christian, the Bible is clear. Believe that Jesus died on the cross, on the third day rose from the grave. Repent, confess, be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will have the gift of eternal life. If you're here this morning and you'd like to give your life over to Jesus, we encourage you to do it right now. We're going to stand and sing hymn number what, Fred?
10.
Hymn number 10. So let's all be standing.
Personally.